What an interesting array of scriptures we have for our consideration this morning, including two texts from the Old Testament that both speak of shepherds and anointing, and two texts from the New Testament that both, in a sense, speak about darkness and light. And I want to suggest that a possible unifying theme in these texts is the surprising and paradoxical way in which God's purposes so often run counter to the ways of the world. As shepherds become kings and blind people see, while the high and mighty are in turn rejected or become blinded in their pursuit of privilege or their passion for power. And as Paul reminds us in our text from Ephesians this morning, we must strive therefore to live as children of the light and find out what is pleasing to God. And so as we examine these texts more closely, it's my hope that we can discover some hints about what it is that is pleasing to God. This morning's story from the book of Samuel has always been a favorite of mine, and not just because it involves some fascinating elements of political intrigue, as if we haven't had enough of that in the last few weeks, but also, and more importantly, because it's a story that reveals for us some important insights into the ways of God. In this particular episode from the epic story of the early monarchy in Israel, God calls upon the prophet Samuel to undertake what was clearly a dangerous covert mission, a mission to go to Bethlehem under the pretense of offering a sacrifice to God, but with the real intended purpose of finding there and anointing a new king from Israel. And to do this while the erratic King Saul was still very much in command and would assuredly, therefore, as Samuel quite rightly points out, have killed Samuel if he had learned what Samuel was up to. And so Samuel was understandably reluctant to undertake this mission. But the opening verses of our text make it clear that God's intent was unmistakable and inescapable. God had rejected Saul from being king over Israel, and God had directed Samuel to anoint the chosen successor. Now, in order for us to know what it was that Saul had actually done to cause God to reject him, we have to look earlier in the book of Samuel. And in the chapters preceding this morning's reading, while we can find evidence of Saul's reckless use of words by swearing unwise and ill-fated oaths, and while we can also find evidence of his failure to adhere to God's directives by selfishly choosing despair and then to plunder the spoils of war, most scholars have concluded that Saul's greatest sin, and the sin that actually caused God to reject him, was Saul's unlawful attempt to overreach his kingly authority and to usurp for himself the sacred role of priest and prophet. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, on the eve of a battle with the Philistines, and in his impatience to wait for the arrival of the prophet Samuel, we are told that King Saul took it upon himself to offer up the priestly sacrifice. And when Samuel arrived and discovered what Saul had done, Samuel said these words to Saul, "You have acted foolishly and have not kept God's commandments. The Lord would have established your kingdom forever, but now it will not continue. The Lord will instead seek out a servant after his own heart and anoint him to be ruler of the people." And so there we have it. And all of this, of course, brings us to today's story as Samuel is sent by God on this covert mission to anoint a new king from amongst the sons of Jesse. And as we heard in the story, one after another, seven of Jesse's sons are brought before Samuel, and one after another, it became clear that none of these seven was God's chosen. And so Samuel asked Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And Jesse replied, "There remains just the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." And so it was, almost as an afterthought, that the young shepherd boy David was brought before the prophet. And immediately God announced to Samuel, "This is the one. Rise up and anoint him." And so Samuel anointed David, and the text concludes by telling us that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and remained with him from that day forward. It's an amazing story, really, story in which the biblical era equivalents of Saul's angry tweets and unlawful overreach led God to impeach him. And while that in and of itself may be surprising, the really important point of this story is that by choosing the young shepherd boy David to become the new king of Israel, we bear witness to the surprising ways in which God so often seeks to overturn and transform the so-called established order of things. Because David not only represents new leadership in the land, but he also embodies in his youth and innocence and his humble beginnings the particular partiality that God has for those who are powerless or marginalized in society. In other words, rather than choosing a new king from amongst the established political, military, or religious leaders of Israel, God's favor turns instead towards a humble shepherd boy, to someone with no pretensions of greatness and no evident qualifications to become king, other than he has been chosen and blessed by God to do so. And the text makes it clear that by this divine election, by God's choosing David to be king, God surprised everyone. And I would suggest to you that an important implication of this story is that God continues to seek to similarly surprise us by seeking to challenge us and our own assumptions about the world and about its values and priorities. And God also continues to surprise us by calling us and blessing us and by reminding us of our own divine election as children of God and of our own spirit-filled potential to surprise and challenge the world. And in a week where we've all, no doubt, been shaken by events such as another menacing weapons test in North Korea and the senseless terrorist attack in Great Britain, and perhaps even by the continuing saga in Washington, we need to be reminded that in each of these, and in fact in every other terrible event or worrying context imaginable, we must look to see, and indeed we must strive to become, examples of those who, by the grace of God, respond to such darkness by becoming sources of light. Let us live, therefore, as children of the light, Paul writes, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. So these scriptures this morning remind us that the God of surprises has indeed called us and blessed us and does indeed inspire us to challenge and change the world. And this same message is reinforced in our gospel passage this morning, in which we heard the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. And one of the most surprising things about this story is the amount of fuss that this healing actually caused, as the Pharisees and their desire to deny the healing and to discredit Jesus became blinded themselves to the marvel of God's grace at work in their midst. And rather than rejoicing in this man's healing, they drive him out and they denounce the one who healed him. A blind man can now see, and the so-called seers and sages of Israel have become blinded. Once again, the world has been turned upside down. Once again, like a shepherd boy called to be king, a beggar who'd been blind since his birth experiences and is healed by the anointing grace of God. And he comes to faith in the Son of Man, and he proclaims this faith to Jesus by saying, "Lord, I believe." It's tempting sometimes to fall into the trap of thinking that the world as it is must be the world as it is meant to be. But our scriptures today remind us that God continues to have the power to surprise and transform. The story of God's life-changing and world-changing love is by no means at an end. And we are as much a part of that unfolding story as was the shepherd boy David or the man who was born blind. We may be tempted sometimes to think that we don't matter, or that what we do is of little account or of no effect. We may not have achieved or even be destined to achieve greatness by the standards of this world, but God's measure of greatness is always of a different order, and who we are and what we offer always matters to God and can always make a difference in the world. When David stood before Samuel, God said to Samuel, "This is the one. Rise and anoint him." When the man who was born blind stood seeing before Jesus, he said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe." These words which we read from the ancient text this morning have conveyed their truth and echoed their power throughout the ages. And I believe that their message is in many ways also meant for us, because I am convinced that God looks upon each and every one of us just as surely as God looked upon David, and that God proclaims of us, "This is the one. You and I are the ones." Because we too have been called and anointed. We too have been washed and made new. We too have been filled by God's Holy Spirit and sent forth to be witnesses and bearers of God's transforming light and love within our families and in our communities and for the world. In faith and by our work and our witness, may we too be given the grace to respond by saying, "Lord, I believe." Amen.